In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ,
have mercy on us, forgive us,
renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, all of all his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to tell of all his wondrous works.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Covenant forever, the word that he commanded for a thousand generations.
Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the
born infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In peace let us pray to the Lord. Peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Celebrated the Lord's resurrection, may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first reading appointed for the second Sunday of Easter is from the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth chapter. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. The second reading is from the Revelation to St. John, the first chapter. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, Even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit
of the Virgin Mary
and was made man and was crucified also for us. He suffered and was buried. He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The text for today is the Holy Gospel as read, the account of the disciples and their disbelief at seeing the risen Lord, and also certainly that of Thomas, as is mentioned later in the text. Dear friends in Christ, home security wasn't much of a concern in the small town that I grew up in northern Minnesota, back in the 1950s and 1960s. It wasn't much of a concern at all. In fact, home security consisted little more than shutting the door at night, the screen door at night, in the summer months, and then in the winter months, closing the door, the wooden door, at night. In either case, it wasn't to keep any intruders out but mosquitoes in the summer and the cold, freezing weather of a cold winter's night in the winter. I think that the only house in town that had an alarm system was that of the local banker, who was frowned upon by neighbors because it implied that he didn't really trust them at all. Though there were likely a few home break-ins, there couldn't have been many, because had there been any, it certainly would have been reported in the local newspaper that was published every week entitled The Farmer's Independent. I suspect that times have changed in my small hometown, even as times have changed in the cities and the suburbs where we live, where years ago probably alarm systems were the exception rather than the rule that they now are. Alarm systems in most homes, I would think, or certainly in the majority of them. Most of us now live, indeed, behind locked doors. Behind locked doors, because our sense of security has been severely compromised and certainly has been shaken by the criminal elements among us, and then by the leniency of law enforcement regarding it, or at least the judicial courts so often regarding it. The sense of security of the disciples in our text for today was shaken too dramatically, severely shaken, with no hope of remedy by the legal systems of the day. Indeed, that was part of the security problem. Followers, and you can see then how the disciples must have felt because of that, followers of Jesus, seeing him undoubtedly, unjustly arrested, falsely prosecuted, criminally persecuted, then executed, King of the Jews, the Roman titulus that was above his head on the cross. So immobilized by fear, indeed, were these disciples that they're hiding, as it says in the text for today, behind locked doors. The locked doors of the upper room, where only 70, probably 75 hours earlier, they had celebrated the Passover feast with the Lord Jesus, when he instituted also then his Holy Supper at that time, likely in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who would later write the Gospel of St. Mark. Locked doors of a house only a short distance from the city walls of Jerusalem, outside of which many of them undoubtedly had seen, or at least heard, but probably seen, Jesus hanging lifeless on a cross. Was that to be their fate too? And you can see then why the disciples were so concerned about all that was happening and all that had happened. That there they are, confused, and they're anxiously alarmed, and they're behind locked doors. And so St. John writes, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, there they were, stripped of every semblance of security that they may have at one time had, stripped of that sense of security, anxiously anticipating loud pounding on the door, probably by temple priests and temple guards and by Roman soldiers, one or the other, probably both, anticipating that to happen. You can see why they'd be fearful, and then suddenly they're shaken by a totally unexpected and inexplicable appearance that suddenly is there in the middle of the room, the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus. The resurrected Lord suddenly appears right before their very unbelieving eyes. It's not an overstatement to say that the disciples had an unbelieving eyes. That's exactly what Scripture tells us. In fact, it is that St. Mark says, afterward, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them. He rebuked them for, it says, their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. They hadn't believed, because they themselves, with their own eyes, hadn't seen. I've mentioned this term before because it's an interesting term that is used by the gospel writers, by St. John, by St. Mark in particular, when he talks about their condition, a dangerous spiritual condition called sclerocardia, sclerosis, you've heard of that before, sclerosis, the hardening of the cardia of the heart. That's what they had, a hardening of the heart, despite all of the hard evidence that they had. The entire body of testimony that had been given to them by those who had seen the resurrected Jesus, the report of the resurrected Jesus which Mary Magdalene had brought to them, that the other women had brought to them from the tomb when they found the tomb empty and the angels sitting within it saying, "He is not here, he is risen." The account of the two excited Emmaus disciples who must have come back to the room that night, to that upper room, and said, "We've seen the Lord." Because they indeed had seen him. And despite all of that, despite all of the eyewitness testimony, they still would not believe. In fact, they didn't even believe when they did see. When they did see Jesus himself, who appeared right before them in the room later that night. For as St. Luke tells us, they were startled and they were frightened because they thought they were seeing a ghost. Even if the apparition they saw was a ghostly figure of Jesus, it indicates that they had a hardness of heart regarding his bodily resurrection, his flesh and blood resurrection. They didn't believe even after they saw then his flesh and blood material body that was standing there right before them. And that's why Luke says Jesus showed them his hands and he showed them his feet and he bid them to touch him, but they still didn't believe, thinking that it was a ghost, until finally then he took fish and he ate it. Proof positive that this was the dead body of Jesus that had risen from that grave. You see, they had it. They had that sclerocardia, the unbelieving hardness of the human heart. The human heart that can only be changed by the word and by the work and by the presence of the risen and the living Lord Jesus Christ. His words and his work and his presence doing what they alone can do, as he showed them his nail-pierced hands and his spear-pierced side. And then, John tells us, then they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And note, despite their fear-ridden reluctance, despite their disabling doubt, Jesus, knowing exactly what the power of his word would do, what the power of his presence would do for them, and how it would change them, and how it would change their cowardly doubt to an amazing confession of the faith over the course of time, he knew exactly what he was going to do with those cowering men, that's confused and cowering men, and what their nature was and what he was going to change it to be, so that they could do the mission that he was sending them out to do, so that he would give them the very power by which they'd be able to do what he was assigning them to do then. And he does it that night. Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," you see, he's giving them purpose now in their experiences. He gives them purpose. He gives them a plan. Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he gives them the power to accomplish the mission upon which he's sending them. "I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." their fear overcome by his flesh and blood presence and his word of promise and purpose and the power of his Holy Spirit that he sends upon them at that time. And they would, from that point, they would go out and they would proclaim all that they had seen and heard. They would forgive those who believed it. And that brings us directly to Thomas in today's text. Thomas, too, had that case of sclerocardia. But remember, he wasn't there with the disciples on that Easter evening. He wasn't there with the rest of them. But his sclerocardia was no better than theirs, no worse than theirs either. Thomas wasn't there in that upper room, so when a week later he snuck back from wherever it was he was hiding, he had no easier time believing their claim of having seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ than they had of believing the women who told them that they had seen Jesus, or they had seen his empty tomb, or that they believed that he had risen from the dead. And it's not that the other disciples weren't trying their best to convince Thomas of what they had seen, what they had heard. They tried as hard as they possibly could. In fact, the Greek word that's used here to describe their telling Thomas what they had seen and they heard is an interesting word too, because the word in the tense of that Greek word describes the continuous, ongoing attempt to put an argument to rest. Thomas was arguing with them, and they were going to put his argument to rest by the testimony. It's a legal term. By the testimony, the eyewitness testimony that they were giving him. What that all means is that all the other witnesses of the resurrected Christ weren't just casually saying in unison, always together, "We have seen the Lord," which they would do and they would say, but they were persistently doing everything that they could, even individually, to convince him of what they had seen and what they had seen was true. Can you envision it? One by one, they're telling him what they had seen and heard. The women who had seen the angels there in the tomb, and the angels had said to them, "He is risen, he is not here." Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus and even reached out her hand to touch the body of Jesus, and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," but she'd seen it. She'd heard his voice call her by name. Peter, who undoubtedly told Thomas of his excited run to the tomb to investigate the claim, and he goes in to the tomb, and John, who follows in after him. And there the garment in which Jesus had been buried is laying on the tomb as though a body had just passed through it, which of course it had. The two disciples who had been on the road to Emmaus undoubtedly told Thomas how they had walked with Jesus, and they had talked with him. And they had even sat with him at table, and how at the breaking of the bread he had suddenly disappeared from their sight. And then the entire company of all of these eyewitnesses together, they declare what they had seen and heard. Perhaps with one voice, "He has risen. He has risen indeed." Thomas heard it all. He heard it all. But Thomas would not be convinced by it. "Not unless," he said, "unless," he says, "I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He was no different than they had been, no better, no worse. Doesn't it seem so unreasonable to you? Unbelief always has been. Unbelief always will be unreasonable. It's always unsatisfied, dissatisfied. It seems to have some sadistic sort of pleasure in stubbornly resisting and challenging the sensibility of believers. And so you can see that in Thomas. He uses the strongest combination of negative Greek words that he possibly could have used, translated into the Greek from the Aramaic, undoubtedly, that he was speaking, but he uses a couple of words that make it all the more stronger, that he said, "Unless I see and touch, I will in no way, not at all. I will in no way, not at all believe." First century Thomas. He was a 21st century man. Or a 21st century men are so often the first century Thomas, one who acts as though he would be doing God a tremendous favor if only God would give him the evidence and he would believe, as though it were a real favor for God to have that happen. The modern skeptic who dares to say, "Show me, Lord, and then I'll believe." As if faith is some kind of favor that we do God to believe in him. And then, ironically, so generously, what does God do? God does just what they want. He shows up. He did that with the disciples. He shows up not according to Thomas' agenda, but according to his own. And 8 days later, when they're all still trying to convince Thomas that Jesus was alive, then and there the Lord Jesus shows up just as the unbelieving Thomas challenged him to do. Wouldn't have had to, but he did. He showed up, his flesh and blood reality. Not just a ghost, but his flesh and blood reality. He shows up and he speaks. It's not a silent apparition, but he speaks, and suddenly all of the rebuttals of Thomas are silenced. And all that he can say is all that he should say: "My Lord, my God." Indeed, had Thomas said any more than that, he probably would have been saying far too much. He probably would have been trying futilely in one way or the other to justify his weak of unbelief, to blame the apostles for their poor witness, or to blame Jesus himself for taking so long. But Jesus doesn't give him that chance to do those things. Instead, he shows up in the most unexpected way, graciously, preventing further sin from happening. Jesus so suddenly and so unexpectedly appears among them and so surprises Thomas in doing so that Thomas can do nothing but, with his mouth wide open and agape, make the profoundest confession of faith, simply saying, "My Lord and my God." The most direct confession of the deity of Christ of all the apostles, including that great confession of Peter. For Thomas calls Jesus "my Lord and my God." And the stubborn skeptic then and there becomes the convinced confessor of Jesus Christ, who some 40 years later, in 72 AD is believed, becomes a martyr of Christ when he's stabbed through with a spear when he's preaching the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, so the tradition goes, in India, where the Christians, as we've seen before and heard before to this very day, are still called Thomas Christians. And it all happened because the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus in the upper room in 30 AD really did indeed happen. Because of the presence of Jesus, who from eternity had predestined Thomas to be his own, and then in 27 AD had called Thomas to be his own, and 3 years later, in his death on the cross, he justified Thomas, and he justified all sinners everywhere, that we through faith in him might be his own. And because of the presence of Jesus, who 10 days after the crucifixion had shown Thomas his risen and his glorified body, why? So that Thomas would believe that he who had predestined him and who had called him and who had justified him would also raise and glorify his body, even as he had raised and glorified his own. And that, my friends, is still how it all happens. It doesn't happen in any different way really today at all. His love for us is all wrapped up in and dependent upon his presence and his power. Our confession of him depended upon his presence and his power given to us. He does it in the same way that he did then, through the word proclaimed by those who carry on the apostolic office of those upon whom he first breathed and said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." He still does the same thing today. Those today who are his mouth speaking his absolution to your confession of sins, those today who are his voice preaching his death and resurrection into your ears so that the power of the word might do its work in the maze of our conflicted minds, to soften the hardness of our hearts so that we would believe, working through those today who are stewards of the mysteries of God, St. Paul says, who, as you kneel here at this altar, in this room, he serves you, the very same body and blood that was there in that upper room on that Sunday after Easter. The very same body and blood of the resurrected Christ, which Thomas saw and could have touched with his own hands in that upper room. God is showing up still. And so he sends you forth from his room to confess before the whole world those five timeless words that are going to continue to be echoed by God's people throughout all of the ages and all of the eternal ages of the new heavens and the new earth. Those five words that will never, ever pass away, but will be echoed by the church throughout all of the world and in the presence of the risen and bodily present right here, Lord Jesus Christ. And we would proclaim with Thomas, this is indeed my Lord and my God. His blessings to you because of his presence and his power through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Lord, you have worked the salvation of the whole world through the death and resurrection of your Son. Strengthen us to praise you rightly, and let our hearts and mouths be filled with the joy of your wondrous works. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to die for our sins and to rise for our justification. By his holy wounds, bless us with the forgiveness of sins, and bless those sent to serve us in your name, that your church would be built up in our time and in the ages to come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, remember those who have wandered from the household of faith. As you are faithful to your promises, so work all things in their lives to remind them of their need for your unending grace and steadfast love, that they might return to the faith and delight in your Son crucified and raised for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of hosts, you sent your angel to free the apostles from prison, that they would speak of the life of Christ. Send your holy angels to minister to those imprisoned on account of the testimony of Jesus, and embolden your whole church to give a faithful and loving witness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray you to lead and guide this nation's president, Congress, and governor and legislature of the state, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Protect and defend those within our community who enforce the rule of law, respond in emergency and disaster, and guard our liberty here and abroad. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O great physician, even the shadows of your apostles brought healing to the afflicted people of Jerusalem. As we rest under the shadow of your wings, grant healing and comfort, the comfort of your presence to your afflicted servants, especially Linda and Edmund, and remember in your mercy those of this congregation who are unable to attend your divine service, especially Barbara and Fran, that they all would rejoice in your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Father, your Son greeted his disciples with peace despite their sins against him. Make us confident in his mercy toward us and gladden our hearts as he comes to us in his body and blood with forgiveness and renewal. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious Lord, you made the hearts of all who saw you alive again to rejoice in your promise fulfilled. Fill now the hearts of those who mourn the death of dearly loved ones with the joy of your salvation. And remember especially Barbara and her family, as well as those friends who mourn the death of your servant Henry Newman, that all may know the joy of your resurrection and be brought to rejoice in you forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Alpha and Omega, Almighty God, who was and is to come, with you all the souls of the faithful rest in safety and in the assurance of the resurrection of all flesh. Make safe our way to join them, and bring us with John and all the saints into the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sin of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Amen.
Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.